Yes, it is the holy day season. It's hard to believe that the Feast of Tabernacles is almost here. For us, it's been a little more challenging than usual working on plans for the feast because of a brand new hall to us at least, and less than perfect information to deal with. For example, the schematic of the hall that's posted on the website, their website, has north at the bottom of the page. And you can't just print it out and turn it upside down, because then all the written up information would be upside down. I hope that's not an indication of the way it's going to go. Anyway, dealing with some of these things has reminded me of how important it is to work with good information and how difficult things can be when just a little bit is wrong. With the fall holy days now underway, I can't help but think of how much we depend on these days to guide us through the year, and in some instances, to help get us through the year. Today, I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at the value of keeping the holy days as we aim for the kingdom of God, as well as how important it is for us to remember where we're headed. I became interested in the concept of how our lives are like a shakedown cruise of a new boat after hearing my wife talk about a book she'd started to read, Along the Edge of America. This particular book was written by an author that some of you may recognize, Peter Jenkins. He wrote the books A Walk Across America and The Walk West. In these books, he recounted the journey that he had as a young man crossing the United States on foot and meeting various people and communities along his walk. After a number of personal setbacks in his life, he decided he wanted to go through this experience again. But he knew that his age had caught up to him at least a little bit. He didn't want to be camping out along the highways and byways anymore. I guess he was getting a little bit like some of us. He wanted to sleep in his own bed each night. He also decided that for this next trip, he wanted to get back to one of his first love, and that is the beaches. So he made the decision to make this trip by boat. He decided he'd like to sail from the Dry Tortugas all the way around the Gulf of Mexico to Brownsville, Texas. Traveling by boat would give him the opportunity to make stops along the way and visit people and places that he enjoyed. And at the same time, by using a boat, it would let him go back to a bed that he recognized each night. But first, one minor thing, he needed to learn how to operate a boat. I think most of you know by now that I have absolutely no mechanical skills whatsoever, so I can't even relate to what he was planning to do. I did get the point that if you're going to make a boat trip, you at least need to know how to operate a boat. Now, at this point, I can't help but add, I just knew there was going to be some connection between this message and the first one. And sure enough, when he said that during the holy day he had time to admire boats, we had our connection. Anyway, back to our author and the story. First of all, even before learning how to manage a boat, he needed to find one. He went with one of his friends to the world's largest boat show in Miami. He looked at boats, climbed in the cabins, tried the bunks, he checked out the galleys. He talked to salesmen, he told them what he wanted this boat to be able to do. He picked up literature from a number of builders and then went home and made a decision. He chose the boat that seemed as if it'd be able to make the voyage that he wanted. And after the boat had been built and he'd been given some training on how to sail it, he accepted the offer of a retired Navy man to take the boat out on a shakedown cruise. Now, the purpose of this is to try to get kinks and potential problems fixed, tested, so that the boat can be relied on to do what it's supposed to do. The interesting thing to me was that even after all the countless hours of research, after a physical examination of this particular boat, after spending a great deal of money to purchase the boat, he couldn't just expect it to do what he wanted without actually testing it, testing the boat in the water. Now, that's what I couldn't help but think. Isn't that a lot like us? God chose each one of us after determining that we had what it would take to reach the destination, In other words, you might say he did the research on us. We passed the physical examination, so to speak. On the surface, it looked like, and hopefully we still look like, we can reach the destination that God has in mind for us. And while God didn't spend a great deal of money to purchase us, he did redeem us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, a priceless gift. And now, through our life, he's finding out whether we can perform as expected as we're working on reaching the kingdom of God. Now, I know that not everyone likes analogies, and that eventually all analogies break down. But I would like to ask you a question. How are we doing on our shakedown cruise as we are being proven and tested in real-life situations that require us to act like Christians? It's relatively easy to be a Christian when there are no problems. The question is, how do we do when the going gets rough? All the knowing in the world doesn't mean anything if we're not doing. If we're not doing or behaving the way a Christian should under all circumstances, knowing doesn't matter. All the knowledge in the world doesn't mean anything if we don't put it into practice. When Peter Jenkins was on this shakedown cruise, the man that was teaching him hoped that they'd run into plenty of weather systems and other difficulties during the 10-day cruise so that the boat would be fully tested and that Peter would be fully tested before he was on his own. Again, that's like us. God allows us to go through trials for a number of purposes. Just as it wouldn't have proven anything if the boat hadn't run into any bad weather, it wouldn't prove much to God if we didn't have any difficulties in our lives. Of course, with the poor decisions that mankind makes, there's no chance that we're going to avoid all difficulties in our lives. Some of the trials that God allows to come our way, or even possibly specifically sends to us at times, are a way to find out how stable our boat is. It's a way to find out whether our vessel will be able to endure stormy seas, whether it will become unbalanced and off course with the faintest hint of bad weather. What God wants to know is, will our small little boat make it? Will it make it regardless of what comes our way? Let's look at a couple of reminders that tell us that we cannot expect smooth sailing. We'll start in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Christ is explaining the meaning of the parable of the sowers to his disciples. In verse 20, he says, Matthew 13:20, "But he who receives a seed," meaning the word of the kingdom, "on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he who has no root in himself but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles." When problems arise, some that seemed all right under good conditions drop out. Now let's go to Matthew 24. Here Jesus is answering the disciples' questions about the signs of the times and the end of the age. After explaining what the signs will be, he explains what this will mean for us. Let's start in Matthew 24, verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Verse 12. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures, who stands firm to the end, will be saved." How long do we have to endure? To the end. As Mike Fike mentioned in his message on trumpets, when he referred to verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Simply put, we have to stand firm until the work is finished. Why is it so important for God to know whether we can survive whatever comes our way? Well, because once we finish our shakedown cruise, he expects to be able to rely on us, for us to be able to always hold our course. Obviously, once we've handled the shakedown cruise and we're in the kingdom of God, we'll never really be on our own. But God will know that we could be, that nothing will shake us from upholding the kingdom of God and from teaching others how to live the proper way. So what kind of things could come up on our shakedown cruise that could cause us to fall short? Doctrine? Well, maybe this is still an issue for some, but I imagine for many of us, we probably won't have to face that doctrine again. What about problems with authority? There seems to be something about our carnal nature that makes it difficult for us to be submissive. Humbling ourselves and submitting to someone else can be very difficult, especially the more we get to know someone. It can be easy to think, well, that person's no better than me, why should I listen to them? Or maybe that's just their opinion. Another point, could other people cause us to fall short of our goal? Well, same issue. When people enter the equation, we can find our lives complicated. Or perhaps the trial is a personal weakness, such as anger. I know we've heard this before, but it's worth repeating. One thing that we can be sure of, whatever our biggest problem is, that is the test that God will send our way. And if we don't pass the test the first time, well, we can be pretty sure it's going to come again. God's not going to allow anyone into his kingdom that hasn't been thoroughly tested. God will know all that he needs to know about us. We'll be tested under all conditions, good times and bad, smooth water and rough seas. We will ultimately have to deal with all the issues that might keep us out of the kingdom. Peter Jenkins hoped to spot any weaknesses in his boat and in himself while those weaknesses were small and easy to fix. That's what we want and need to do. What should keep us motivated to keep on, no matter what difficulties come our way, is the vision that we have of the kingdom. If we can keep in mind that all these obstacles are things God will gladly help us through, then there's no reason that we should fall short of our goal. Now, my purpose today is not to go over why we have trials, but to simply help us ask ourselves the question, are we committed to staying the course? Are we committed to keeping our vessel on course no matter what trials come our way? We already know that trials are guaranteed, as we saw earlier in Matthew 13 and 24. Let's look at 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. If we're not to think it strange, I imagine this means it's something that we can expect. The first part of verse 14 tells us that there's a reason for some of these trials. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. The questions that we need to be concerned with are, do we ever think of quitting? Do we ever think of abandoning our ship? Do we think of turning our vessel around because we run into rough waters? I imagine it can get kind of scary when you get away from shore and you don't have any more visible landmarks. If you're a sailor, you're aware of the stars. And even with modern navigational equipment, a good sailor knows how to use the stars to determine where he or she is. I think it's appropriate that the sailor has to look to the heavens to help plot his course. Let's go to Psalm verse chapter 8. Psalm 8, starting in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. This takes our minds back all the way to Genesis 1 and reminds us of who created these things as well as us. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Another translation has, or care for him. When we're alone at night, whether we're lying in our own bed or especially if we're out camping or maybe on a boat far away from land, we can be reminded of how insignificant we are in comparison to the creation, and the amazing fact that God knows who we are. He chose us, and he's putting us through this testing period. I imagine it can be terrifying when a huge storm breaks out and you wonder if you're going to sink or break up on the rocks, or if you're in a sailboat, maybe your mast will break. It takes courage to sail this vessel. And we all know there's a fine line between courage and stupidity. But it takes courage to go out into a deep ocean in a small boat. And we're pretty small boats, aren't we? We too need to look to God who is up in heaven to properly plot our course, especially when the familiar landmarks are no longer in sight. Without navigational aids, a boat can easily get off course. And the holy days are one of the best navigational aids that we can have to help us plot our course and keep us on it. The thing is, we're all on a journey, or to keep the analogy going, a voyage. It won't do us any good to make it halfway. If we quit too early because of discouragement or fear, or because we're worn down with all the obstacles that are put in our way, we might as well have not started. We'd be left in the middle of nowhere. We absolutely cannot quit. During one of the Winter Olympics many years back, a commentator mentioned that the speed skater Bonnie Blair often won her races by as little as 4/100th of a second. She was able to do that because she never quit skating until she was through the finish line. That sounds obvious, but next time you're watching a Winter Olympics and you notice the skaters, for some reason, as the skater is almost to the finish line, they slow down a little bit. 4/100ths of a second is not much to win or lose a race by. The point for us is we can't afford to stop pushing until we've crossed the finish line. And today I'd like to offer some suggestions on how we can keep focused on the importance of our shakedown cruise and our ultimate destination. First of all, we need to make sure that we hold on to the truth. Just as a sailor might keep the North Star as his guide, we need to make sure that we keep the Word of God as our guide. We can do this in two ways, by never letting the truth become commonplace and by always valuing it. My point about not letting the truth become commonplace has two aspects. The first is that sometimes we forget that God has allowed us to have understanding that very few have. And sadly, we can come to the point where we don't treasure it. How many people know why they were born? How many people know what happens after they die? These aren't really religious issues. Every person that's ever lived has probably wondered those same thoughts. Why are they here, and what's going to happen to them after they die? How many knew or know the answers? Do you remember when you didn't know the answer? If you don't value knowing the truth, could it just slip away from you? Our son-in-law was in the church from the age of 12 to 20, and he's an example of letting something slip away. I mentioned before that one year when my wife went up to Indiana for her annual summer visit, she mentioned to them that she'd like to go see the movie March of the Penguins when she was there. On Friday night, our son-in-law asked her if she wanted to go see the movie the next afternoon. She looked at him and said, "Not really." She could tell he was surprised, but he didn't say anything. He left the room but came back in a few minutes saying, "Oh, it just dawned on me why you don't want to go to the movie anymore. It's that Saturday thing." That Saturday thing. Second aspect about the truth becoming commonplace is that if we're not careful, we can experience what could be referred to as fatal familiarity. We can get to a "what is there for me to learn" attitude. Now let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us have groaned when we realized a minister was going to speak about something we're not particularly interested in, or something that we felt we didn't need to hear again? It's easy for us to let our minds wander if we don't make a conscious effort to listen actively. Maybe we should always try to listen with the idea that someday we're going to be asked to explain that to somebody else. We can tend to lose our respect for information that we're given. We forget that it isn't given to everyone. Christ told us in Matthew 13, verse 11, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." I don't know for sure about anyone else, but I suspect that many of us have had this same reaction at times. We're reading something and we realize we've just understood something new for the first time, even though we've read that piece many times before. It just didn't sink in enough, or at least not enough to lead to a change in our behavior or understanding. If there's an article or a sermon or a Bible study on a topic that we're not particularly interested in, we should assume that if we read it or listen to it with the right attitude, we will benefit. We will benefit from it and learn at least something. The facts may not change, but our understanding should grow. Let's go to Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, we're told, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." To give in earnest heed means we need to hold our mind to it, to focus our mind on it. We need to pay careful attention to the things that we've heard, or we can also let them slip away. Even something as important as a Sabbath can become commonplace. In verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The key word here is neglect. We have to put forth some effort to make sure that we hold on to the truth. If we don't value the truth, we won't put forth that required effort. If we keep in mind that we do know the truth and don't ever want to lose it, it should help us be cautious about letting anything distract us or treat that information as commonplace. Let's go to Jude. I'm going to read this from the NIV, verse 3. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Jude had hoped to be able to write to them about the marvelous future that awaited them, just as it does for us. But he had to stop and go back over the basics. Can that happen with us? Yes, we have to contend for the faith. Never let the truth become so commonplace that we would be willing to give it up or lose it through indifference. A second way we can make sure that we reach our ultimate destination is to examine ourselves to make sure that we're convicted of our beliefs and we need to live by them every day, no matter what. An article I read many years ago gave an example of a woman who had attended with us for many years. Sadly, she had had one major problem after another. She finally left our fellowship saying that, and this was what was quoted in the article, since religion obviously didn't work, she'd try something else to solve her problems. Well, sadly, apparently this woman was not convicted that even if God didn't remove her problems, she had found where she needed to be. She apparently was not aware that God might be sending her the same trials again and again so she could probably learn and correct the response she was having. What about us? Are we convicted that even if we keep running into the same trials, it isn't God that's the problem? No matter what trials go on, no matter what trials that I go through, I'd rather be going through them in the church than on my own. If we're going to hold to our beliefs from conviction, we have to go to God's Word and to Jesus Christ. Conviction doesn't come all at once. It's something that we should be growing in. To survive our shakedown cruise, our period of testing, we must be convicted that our beliefs are God-ordered. The Catholic Augustine is reported to have said, "Just believe, don't try to understand. If you try to understand, it'll no longer be faith." That's not what we teach. Each one of us has to be convicted of what we believe in. We can't just say, "I'll stick with so-and-so and I'll be okay." God has not asked us to have blind obedience to any man. He wants us to ultimately understand what we believe in. We should increase our faith and thereby our conviction through knowledge and understanding. A third thing to keep in mind as we're on our shakedown cruise is there should never be a point where we say, "I can't go any further." A cargo ship wouldn't be much use to its owner if its captain turned back whenever there was rough weather. Likewise, we aren't going to fulfill our purpose if we quit when the going gets rough. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 13, we're reminded, "There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above that you are able, but will with the sore trial also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." If God has said we will be able to bear it, doesn't that mean that he'll help us if we ask? How many times have we gotten into a jam and tried to get out of it by ourselves? Sometimes we tend to treat God as we do an instruction manual. If all else fails, then I'll try God. You know, we make a lot harder on ourselves than we need to when we do that. Now let's go to Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 9, we're told, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Well, there's another big if. We shall reap, that's a promise, but we'll reap only if we faint not, only if we don't give up. Granted, this idea of never giving up is hard for us to really understand because as humans we rarely commit fully to anything. We often leave ourselves an out just in case. One of the most important things we can do is to burn our bridges behind us. Now, supposedly, at least a couple military leaders have taken their troops by ships to distant lands and then burned the ships. This left the men no option but to succeed. Otherwise, they had no place to go. We need to make a full commitment to living God's way and being obedient to God, knowing that for us, there's no other way that will work. We too need to choose one direction and stick to it. If we're trying to reach our destination, we have no choice but to be single-mindedly going forward. Let's go to Acts 14. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas were returning to some of the cities that they had previously visited. And what was their purpose in doing this? Acts 4, verse 22, again from the NIV. They were strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. God has to know our hearts. Tests and trials help him know what is in our hearts. He can use trials to help us build strong faith. And strong faith will help us trust God to the end, no matter what happens. This faith can be simply knowing that God knows what is happening and will deliver us from a trial or not. If not, he will sustain us through the trial. I mentioned at the beginning that this message is not really about trials, but I would like to point out something here. We need to recognize that there is a difference between some of the trials that we face. Some trials God allows us to go through for various purposes, and we may not know, may not understand the purpose until we're in the kingdom. Other trials can come into our lives due to our own foolishness, ignorance, disobedience, or rebellion. These trials we especially want to avoid, or at least avoid repeating. Determine to stay in the church regardless of whatever type of trials lie in store for you. Ask God for the strength to do so. We need to remember Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can't leave room for quitting. If we do, we might. A fourth thing to remember is that there really is a wonderful port that we're headed to. There's a safe harbor that we'll reach if we keep going forward. We're not the first to think that we probably should have reached port by now. Beginning in the New Testament church, how many members do you think there were that thought that they would live to see the return of Christ? I think it's safe to say that none of us knows for sure when our individual voyage will be complete. As we sail our ship, we need to make sure that we keep looking ahead. If we're always looking behind to see what we're giving up or we're leaving, we run the risk of hitting something, getting off course, or running aground. Our goal is in front of us. We don't want to be like the ancient Israelites who forgot what it was really like to be slaves in Egypt and amazingly began to long for the good old days. Once we have been convicted of God's truth, we should understand the purpose of life, and we can see our past with accurate eyes for the emptiness that it contained. Then we'll understand that the only way to go is straight ahead. Let's go to Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, we're reminded, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. When we forget why we are trying to overcome, why we are in this battle, we can lose our motivation. Conversely, when our future is real to us and the benefits of living this present life reviewed regularly, it gives us a drive, the ability to keep on keeping on. We need to heed the warnings about looking back with longing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, Peter said of the Christians, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He went on to describe a return to past sins, which would certainly include the breaking of any of the commandments. He went on to describe a return to past sins in uncomplimentary terms. Verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Good sailors keep looking at what lies ahead. Paul did the same thing with his life. In Galatians 4, verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And now in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ships operate the way people ought to, but usually don't. At any given point in time, a ship has a place to go, a direction. The captain can tell you instantly where the ship is going. How many of us can say the same thing about ourselves? It seems that so many want so many different things, or think they do, that they have trouble focusing their efforts or their minds on anything specific. God's call demands that we forsake our past once and for all. That's what giving up is all about. The true Christian must keep on forsaking whatever it is that needs to be forsaken in order to maintain a proper relationship with God. We can't serve God in this world at the same time. This looking back attitude is basically a love of the world and the things in it, or an incomplete understanding of what God is offering us. As we take our shakedown cruise, we occasionally have to make stops to inspect our boat from stem to stern. A sailor may have to scrape off barnacles, patch up, repair, paint, overhaul motors, check out equipment, a number of things to make sure that the vessel remains seaworthy. We need to do a regular, thorough examination of our boats to see what might be weakening them. Ideally, we do this on a daily basis so that problems can be spotted early and dealt with while they're relatively small. Even something as small as a compass can be critical, as Mr. Terry well knows, since he makes a living as a compass adjuster. If a ship wants to get to its destination, it needs a compass it can rely on. Just by being off 1 degree can alter a ship's course enough that it ends up being miles off course. Is our compass accurate? It is if our standard is Jesus Christ. Anything else might get us close, but odds are we'll miss the port if we're not getting our compass adjusted regularly. What about our supplies? Do we have enough fuel to make it? While we might be depending primarily on wind to fill our sails, any boat occasionally needs fuel to help keep them on course during rough weather to get them to a port. For us, God's Holy Spirit is our fuel. We might as well just quit right now if we're trying to make this voyage based upon our own strength. What about our anchor? Occasionally, when there's turbulence or if we need to stop and make a repair, we need something to keep the ship steady. Without an anchor, we're at the mercy of the turbulence can blow us off course. We might be in danger of being shipwrecked. Hebrews 6:19 reminds us, this hope of being heirs of the promise we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What about our radio? Do we have a nice, clear, strong signal that keeps us in direct communication with God? Or does Satan manage to jam God's signals? At the very least, our emergency signal better be working so that we can cry out to God for help. Being constant in prayer is absolutely essential when we encounter stormy weather. If we aren't using the proper aids of prayer, Bible study, and meditation, it can be very easy to get off course. And number six, as we're taking our shakedown cruise, we need to have confidence not only in where we're going, but who our helper is going to be to make sure that we get there. We're told that we must not be double-minded. The Apostle James uses this term to describe one as someone that has divided his interests. Let's turn to James 1. Someone that's divided in interest or loyalties, wavering, uncertain, two-faced, half-hearted. In James 1, since we've referenced trials several times already, verse 2, James 1, verse 2, here we're reminded to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. Then verse 5 tells us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God for it. How? Now I'd like to read verse 6. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7. For let not that man, meaning the man who doubts, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. God wants to know that we trust him. And verse 8, he, again the man who doubts, is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We can avoid being a doubter, a double-minded man, if we know that our boat is in good repair, and we know that we've prepared and equipped ourselves to complete our voyage, that we have the necessary charts and navigational aids to make sure we know where we're going, so that we can keep our bearings even if the wind tries to blow us off course. And once we've plotted our course, we need to be confident that as long as we continue to head in the right direction, we will reach our ultimate goal. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3, verse 14, we have a reminder that we should continue in the things which we have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them. When Peter Jenkins was preparing for his trip, he didn't just get in and start sailing. He made sure that he had enough supplies to get him to the next port and still have some in reserve in case he ran into problems. He had various ports of call that he planned to stop at before ending up at his final destination. We too have various ports of call, short destinations throughout the year that can help keep us headed in the right direction. God's holy days make an excellent guide for us, offering stopping points along the way where we can refuel, recharge, and gear up for the next leg of our voyage. Like with a ship, it's important for us to pick a port and a goal and sail to it. Then in a little while, sail to another one. For us, we should already be looking forward to the next port, Atonement. Gives us an opportunity to unload some of the things that may be holding us back from completing our journey and draw even closer to God. Then after a short stay at that port, we'll soon be at our next stop, the Feast of Tabernacles, in the last great day. We'll have time to really go over our boat and make sure it's seaworthy as we look forward to the long stretch of open water until we get to the Passover and days of unleavened bread again. If we don't take on enough fuel, don't store up enough provisions, we won't make it. Peter Jenkins used wisdom in preparing to complete his trip. He worked on his deficiencies. In this case, he needed to learn how to sail and navigate the boat. If we're going to reach our destination, we need to make sure that we work on our deficiencies. If we prepare well enough, we'll have no excuse not to finish. And a final point, maybe most important, we need to remember that there is a captain. That is what our confidence should actually be based upon. In fact, Christ is referenced as the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and ask ourselves a couple of questions. Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The question is, do you have any doubts whatsoever that Christ is the head of the church? In verse 24, the first part, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, the church is subject to Christ. We are to defer to his direction and leadership. If we don't believe that Christ is the head, well, you don't believe much of anything. With Christ as the captain of our ship, with the right navigational tools, with the right maps to guide us, as long as we take care of our ships, there's no reason we shouldn't get through the shakedown cruise with flying colors. I realize there's always going to be some things we won't be able to understand now, but we need to stay committed and loyal to the course that we're on. Today we need to build proper relationships with everyone, and most important, with God, based upon the letter and the spirit of God's laws. In Romans 8, verse 38, here we're told that once we've committed, there's no reason that we won't make it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we go along on our shakedown cruise, we're each in our own little boat, battling our own storms, meeting periods of calm. We can be tempted not to keep as close an eye on the way that we're headed. If all of our little boats are part of a bigger fleet of boats, it will help us stay with the fleet, but we still have to make sure that our own boat gets there safely. In fact, if we don't use our navigational aids of prayer, study, meditation, and occasional fasting, even if we manage to stay afloat, we may be finding ourselves drifting further and further off course. Well, I'm certainly not a sailor, but the vastness of the sea can help any of us keep into perspective just how small our boats are, how much help we need to be able to get safely to port. There's no reason that we can't all make it if we recognize that we can't make it on our own, but there is one that can help us get there. We need to make sure that our goals, our purposes, our entire motivation for making this voyage are clear. Otherwise, we may hit the doldrums and get nowhere except discouraged. Storms can come up and blow us off course. And if our goal isn't clear, we may not make the right effort to get back on course. In our case, meaning we won't repent of slipping and we'll just keep drifting further and further off course. Yes, the Feast of Tabernacles will be here very soon. It's a reminder that we're heading for something that is almost beyond human comprehension, a destination that will be beyond our wildest dreams, something worth every effort and struggle that we have to make. The bottom line for all of us is to make sure that we know what our destination should be. We need to set the right course for that destination and not to let anything interfere with us getting there. Trials, tests, setbacks happen to all of us. As we've heard before, and we'll hear many, many times again, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.